I invite you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. Need help? Okay. And if you have your sermon notes, and if that's something you enjoy doing, I invite you to take those out. As Josh shared, they're also on our Bible app that you're welcome to use. Throughout the service, of course. Now, if you're just joining us, we're just really beginning in a series called Kingdom Stories for Everyday Life. And what that really encompasses is we are looking at what we can learn from the various parables that Jesus taught. And as we shared, that about a third of the overall teachings that Jesus shared and gave were shared in parables. And all a parable is a word that means to throw aside, to put next to basically compare. So Jesus would tell stories and say, such and such is like this. And then go on. And as we will find later in this passage, in between what the parable that he shares and the explanation, the disciples are like, well, why are you talking in parables? And Jesus plainly says, well, I share parables because some are ready to receive it and some aren't. But we can all hear and be challenged by the different ways that Jesus shares. So as we look at these parables, we've been kind of jumping through Matthew, although they're also in, even today's is in Mark chapter 4 and Luke 8. And so we've been kind of jumping around as we focus mostly in Matthew so far. And in order to understand what's going on, let's just quick reminder and recognize that there are a lot of people, as Jesus has traveled throughout, especially the Sea of Galilee and its area they call the Decapolis, the 10 cities that are around that area, that as Jesus has walked through, he's taught and he's healed and he's challenged the people that live there. He's cast out demons, he's healed people in various ways, he's done all this stuff, and as a result, people have responded and there becomes a bigger and a bigger crowd that is gathering around Jesus. And some of their lives have been incredibly transformed as a result. And yet Matthew is also showing that there is actively a group that is not. That they are going against Jesus. That they're already setting their hearts on how we can take Jesus out of the equation. And so Jesus, at the beginning of Matthew 13, has left a house in Capernaum, which most scholars will tell you is his main point of reference as he goes around and teaches. He always comes back to Capernaum. That's where Peter and James and a bunch of the other disciples were from. It's a key area right on the Sea of Galilee. And he was in the house, and at the end of chapter 12, he's teaching, and the crowd's gathering and pushing in, and it's a scene where Jesus' mother, Mary, and his brothers and sisters come for him, and they say, hey, Jesus, your family's out here, and he says, who's my family? It's the people who obey. But he leaves that house, and he heads to the Sea of Galilee. And he's right at the coast there, and everybody's kind of gathering, and they're pushing in. And so rather than just standing there and getting mobbed, Jesus gets into a boat, casts out just a little ways. And there's a particular area in this area that they believe this happened because of the natural way the land is around it. It's a natural amphitheater. And Jesus begins not saying, hey, pay attention, let me explain some things. He just starts talking. And he's telling these parables, what begins in seven parables, that reflects on this emerging division that is happening between those that are following him and having their lives transformed and those that are going against Jesus and his teachings. But at the same time, he's using these parables to illustrate what God's kingdom is doing in the world as he challenges those that will hear and take in the message. So this morning, we're going to look at the first parable. As you kind of heard the story, it's part of Jesus' brilliance in his teaching that these parables are layered, let's just say. They have a lot of different meanings and ways that you can take them in and be challenged by them. So even as these people that are listening to him, they are understanding that there's a general message that is overall that everybody can hear, but at the same time, there's something deeper in there that Jesus will go on to explain to his disciples. It's like looking at a diamond. If you get certain rings up there, you look at them and certain cuts, and you can see the brilliance from afar. It doesn't matter where you are. But when you get close and you look at the dip from different angles, it exposes so much more, especially for someone that knows what they're looking at and for. So at the first glance, this parable is a story about a man who sows seed widely. It's about, and the thing is, it looks like he hasn't prepared the soil. In fact, you know, I don't understand much when it comes to gardening. That might be purposeful, but nobody will ever accuse me of having a green thumb. I do well to keep grass alive. But I watch the farmers around here. And they're out doing all their things, and I don't understand a lot of it or pretty much any of it. But I know what they're trying to do. They're trying to grow a crop for one purpose of or another. So when I have questions, and I do ask questions, I ask Eugene, and I get way more information than I can comprehend. Because he understands it. I don't. I think, put seed in ground, water, hope for the best. Cut it when it's time. And I understand there's more than that to it. But I think all of us understand is you don't just go out to some field and just throw seed. You don't go just anywhere willy-nilly in your backyard and just throw seed and say, well, there it is. We all understand that there's a preparation and a desire that if we want to have something grow, you don't just cast it out widely because that's a waste of time and resources. And so we see this story and a sower's just throwing it out just wherever. And it seems odd because it seems like he's wasting the resource of the seed. I mean, it's ending up on paths and it's ending up in rocky places and weedy places as well as good spots. And I'm sure the listeners that were there listening from shore are thinking the same thing that we would if we saw someone doing the exact same thing. That's dumb. Why would you do that? It's a waste. Nobody just scatters. And they're judging the farmer. They're judging the person that throws the seed. Because you just don't do it that way. And yet, when you look at it that way and you understand it, one of the perspectives and viewpoints that we can get, it's a reminder that God casts the promise of salvation and blessing to all people. He's reminding the people of the promise, the chosen ones, that God cares for all creation, all mankind. And he's going to cast hope and salvation wherever he wants to. That we don't get to just judge that. Similarly, as people of God, we also are sowers of the word. And he's reminding his disciples, as well as us, that we're all called to sow God's hope with all people, irrespective of what we think their worthiness or receptivity is. Our job is to share the good news. You don't say, well, they won't listen, so I'm just going to move on. You don't get to say, well, you know, once they clean up their life, then we'll talk. God's call for all of us is to be bearers of the light and to share God's word. This is why Peter is later reminded. Remember, Peter's a guy with an attitude at times. He often, like myself, speaks before he thinks. And he's reminded that God, when God tells him in Acts, do not call anything impure that God has made clean. And he's sending, at that time, Peter to some Gentiles that Peter otherwise would have never talked to. In another way, though, we find a different viewpoint when we look at it this way. Jesus turns the parable upside down because the problem is not with the sower, it's with the soil. Remember, Jesus is talking to Jews here. Again, the people of the promise, the chosen people. And this would sit a little uncomfortably and hit him a little different. And it'd be easy to miss this, but the Jews listening to Jesus at this time, they're people of the soil. They're people of the land. Many are farmers or fishermen. They live off the natural resources that they're taking care of. They would go to synagogue. They would go to the temple for the celebrations. They were people that understood who they were. At least they thought they understood who they were. But because they knew the story of creation. They knew how God took some dirt and created Adam by breathing life into him to make him a living soul. They knew that Adam and Eve had lived in the Garden of Eden where the land was so rich and it just grew everything for them without even having to work. And so however you say it, ground, dirt, soil, clay, it all meant something, especially to these Jews. Because it meant life, it meant sustainability, and it meant prosperity. Much in the way we view land today. So when they heard the parable, they're not only thinking about it from the sower's perspective, but they're receiving it from the soil's perspective as well as they think about the different conditions. Now maybe they're saying, well, they're judging at the same time. Why would you do that? They're to some degree like we would be in that they're saying, well, why isn't that he didn't prepare it so all the land was ready? That all the seeds would be beneficial and profitable and do what they're supposed to do. But think about this. We read this parable and its explanation, and we understand that Jesus is explaining the difference that exists of people. His creation, that he and we share the kingdom of God with. There are people out there, and there are people in our world that we will share the message with, and they will not receive it. There are people out there that will start off strong, but will never allow God's message to really get deep into their hearts. There are people who are rooted and growing, but then they're going to allow the things of the world to choke out God's call and God's message. There are people who are ready and will receive it and that will do what Jesus wanted them to do. And as a result, as in last week's terminology, they will put his words into practice. And will experience tremendous results. So let's admit it, that 2,000 years later, we're no different than they were in the people that Jesus was preaching to. There are still people that look and act like the four soils, and often, even within us, there are four soils represented in different parts in our life. Some is hard, some's pretty shallow, some is kind of weedy, and some is ready to go. And it's all a reminder that the condition of our soul as we receive the message has incredible or important implications. So if we look at it from that angle, we're reminded as much that it's up to us, that we need to do some things to make sure we receive the message of Jesus in our life to its fullest. And here's something I want us to really understand. The seed that grows is no different from the seed that lands on the path. It's all the same seed. It's all the same message. The difference is in the soil care. Or I'll like to put it this way, our soul care. It all comes from an attitude of Psalms 139. If we really want to grow, if we want to understand what God's trying to do, where we repeat and pray the words of David, that he says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." So if we're going to take that attitude, then we start to get introspective before God, we need to understand that, first of all, we all need to look for areas where you're hard-hearted or hard-headed. Jesus wants us to be pliable, not stubborn. As we read scripture, we have to allow it to be a plow that the Lord uses to plow up some of the areas that are hard and resist God's Spirit in our lives. Amen. We have to allow the Holy Spirit to be able to challenge us in new ways of thinking and living. Even as they call us, it calls us to live counterculturally beyond what we would consider normal. We have to read the truth of God's word and receive it and apply it, because it means, you know, in it, the thing about it is scripture tells us it isn't going to be easy. It's going to be difficult. That it will cause pain at times, even as we change, because change sometimes is hard. Secondly, we need to look for areas where we're shallow or half-hearted. The issue with this soil is it looks good from the top. It looks good from a distance and at first glance. But underneath, there's a lot of obstacles. There's rocks. Who knows, maybe boulders. There's stuff that's going to resist, that needs to be dealt with, otherwise no roots can grow. You see, one of the biggest temptations that we face and obstacles that we faced is that we begin to walk with Jesus and we want to be obedient. We understand the salvation aspects, and yet we get to this attitude of, I need to do just enough. God's calling me there. Well, where's the line, God? He says, it's me. Where's the pattern? It's me. It says, be holy for I, the Lord your God, am holy. That's the test. But we get to a point, well, God, I'm looking a little different. I'm standing out here on the edge. And we're so tempted to live a life for Jesus that is lived more on the sideline than in the game. In last week's words, we like to live close but not upon the rock of Christ. And this is the sin that we find in the congregation at Laodicea in Revelation. They weren't a passionate church, but neither were they a passionless church. They were kind of stuck in the middle. They were, as he says it, lukewarm. And we're reminded that God hated that kind of attitude to the point that he wanted to spew it out. In the same way, he's not ready to accept a half-heartedness or a shallowness in our life. Remember, we've said it over and over and over. God accepts us where we are, but he loves us too much to leave us there. And that's the danger of being half-hearted. It's not a way to enjoy success in anything that we do. Just getting by isn't going to work in a marriage. Just getting by isn't going to work at your job or in sports or in school. I hate it as a teacher when I've had the times of teaching. Well, C's get degrees, but is it your best? Is it what's going to advance you in life? That attitude, it doesn't do well in life nor in our spiritual life. We're called to live and develop into a steady life that gets deeper and richer as we grow in Christ. Not just what we think is good enough. And that leads us to the next step. Do the work to not let the weeds creep in. If you've ever grown a garden or a yard, I will tell you, Oregon can grow just about anything, it feels like. I mean, we've got plants in our yard that I never thought, and it's awesome to look at. But you know one thing they do, and I never planted them? Weeds. Every kind of, and I'm not just talking dandelions with their, you know, little things. I'm talking these nasty, thorny things that seem to come out of nowhere. I hate those things. You need steel gloves to pull them out. No one ever goes into a store and says, hey, I need a packet of weeds. I got to be careful how I say that in Oregon. But we don't go intending to plant weeds, you know, thorns in our garden. So why do we do it in our lives? That complacency allows things to appear, it seems like out of nowhere, that have no productive value in our life. So what do you do with weeds? Well, for some, you start out with, and you try to prevent them from the outset. You spray and you do the different things and winterize and all the other stuff. But the reality is that for all of us, you have to start pulling the things out. And not just from the top, you have to get down to the root of it. You have to cut them away. You have to kill it. You have to be on the constant and vigilant lookout and take time to get those weeds out of the way. We have to be willing in our life to start paying attention and listening to the Spirit. And asking, what is it that's taken away from God's productivity in my life? What are the things that are distracting and taking away? Because God wants us to enjoy life. Jesus reminded, you know, I've here come to give you life, life to the fullest. But in order to that, we have to be careful of the things that if we let them, they will press out the truth of the gospel in our life. And I understand that some of those things are not bad things necessarily, but we let the priority of them take over. We let them become God in our lives. And they end, that's what they do. They take all our time, our resources, our energy that otherwise we would be using for an obedient spiritual walk. And the best thing we can do with weedy kind of things in our spiritual life is what we have to do with weeds in our physical life. Pull them out. Get rid of them. The last thing that we find is that God's desire is for all of us to enjoy the abundant fruit of righteousness that comes with good soil. You look at this Garden of Eden when in the creation story, that was the design. That was the whole point. That was the start, and that was supposed to be the finish, and it will be the finish when Jesus returns. The design wasn't to have all this other mess, but out of our own sinful nature, we allowed the weeds to creep in. The part that's the thing about it is that this soil is able to receive when we've done the work, when we've tilled to take out the rocks in our life and to get deeper, when we've taken out the weeds and we've prepared our heart in work with the Holy Spirit, it prepares us to produce an enjoyable and bountiful harvest. That's the goal. It's not just to get by, to do just enough. It's to experience life in its fullest. And so we can enjoy that as we seek what we see at the end of the parable. It's incredible abundance. Not just good enough, but it says that it produces 30, 60, 100 times what was sown. This morning, we all need to sit before the Lord and say, "Search me, O God." We all need to sit before the Lord it daily and you know, maybe multiple times of the day and say, "God, check my heart. Is there anything in me that doesn't reflect you? Is there anything in my life that is distracting from what you would have me experience of the abundant blessing?" Because when we do that, that's when we truly begin to experience God's abundance. None of us are exempt from soil care, no matter how old or how young you are. We all need to receive what God has for us, and it's not easy. It requires some hard work. It's not easy to plow up the areas in our life that lead to be hard-headed. It's not easy to get rid of the rocks that cause shallowness. It's not fun to constantly work on stupid weeds, whether it be in my backyard or more so in my heart. God desires so much more for us than what we would consider normal in this life. God desires that we would experience life in Him that is rich and deep and full. So the question is, how's the soil in your life? Is it good enough? Are you truly experiencing what God has for you? Are you truly experiencing the richness and abundance of a blessed life? God has so much for us. And I got a feeling we've just gotten used to good enough. As a church and as individuals, that God is calling us to evaluate, how's the soil care? How's the soil? Heavenly Father God, we humbly come before you today. And Lord, I ask that you search me. You search us. We open ourselves up to you today. Because God, we want to experience the freedom that your word declares for us. Freedom to truly live in relationship with you. Freedom to truly live and experience the abundance of your righteous call on our life. God, find the hard, stubborn nastiness in my life and plow it. Pull up the rocks. Places in my life that may feel like boulders at times, that are causing a shallowness of faith. God, look at my life and find the areas that pull away resources and choke out your goodness. That my life would be a well-tilled field that displays your glory. God, if there's anybody here today that doesn't have that relationship with you, or maybe it's one that's just been good enough, may we hear your word today. May we put our faith in you, accept the forgiveness of our sins that we confess, and may we be led to a life everlasting. Give us strength for the week ahead, Lord. Give comfort to those that need comfort. God, I pray for Joanne Wilder's family in her passing. Pray for those that are dealing with issues in their life and family. Sometimes are beyond their control. God, again, once again, we thank you for the celebration of David's life today and all that it represents and as he grows into the young man that you've called him to be. Thank you. In your heavenly name we pray. Amen. Go and be the church today.